Lord, tonight, as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would quicken our understanding, that you would refresh our minds, Lord, after a long day, and that you would help us to hear what you would say to each one of us. Father, we yield to you, to your precious Holy Spirit. Might he be our guide, our teacher, as we spend this time. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. I don't know if you've experienced this, but I'm imagining most of us have, where you're driving down the road and trying to decide where you're going to eat. And so one person says to the other person, well, where do you want to eat? I don't care. You choose. Okay. How about this? Oh, now that doesn't sound very good. And okay, how about this? Nah, I don't think so. I just had that yesterday. And you go down this list and you never quite get to that place where you're in agreement because you're on different tracks. Paul really is challenging the Philippians right now to get on the same track, to be of one mind, of one heart. He talked about oneness in chapter 2 as he was talking to them about dealing with the issues of life. And so here in chapter 3, he is going to challenge them to be of common mind. And we know that that's only going to happen as we allow the Spirit to control our lives, as we allow him to guide and direct our steps, to speak to our hearts and so forth. And so here in verse 1 of chapter 3, we read, finally, which is kind of interesting. He says, finally, Paul's a great pastor. You know, finally, you're expecting it to wrap up and he's going to go on now for 2 chapters. And so he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And I love that challenge. Rejoice in the Lord. We heard earlier about this, the spirit of heaviness is going on. But in the midst of that, we can rejoice in the Lord because we know the end of the story. We know that he's going to give us the strength to deal with those things which come across our path. He's going to give us understanding so that we can serve others as they come to us for guidance, for direction, for counsel, for hope. We serve a great and awesome God, and we have all the reason in the world to have joy, because these are dangerous times, and we know and understand that. He says, to write these things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. He says, I know you've heard this before. Have you ever sat in here? You don't have to admit it, but I've heard that before. I've heard that before, Mark. Give me something fresh, something new. But Paul would say, no, he says, I need to give you those things which are important. Even though you've heard them, I want to remind you of them so that they're cemented in your heart, they're cemented in your mind, so that you can have that joy, you can have the victory as you walk with the Lord. And as Paul is challenging them about walking in joy, we know that he was sitting in the prison cell. And so he is able to speak into our lives because we know that he's experiencing joy even in the midst of those challenges. In verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit. In other words, it's not about the physical act of circumcision. It's not about the Jews and keeping the law. He says, we as believers in Jesus Christ are of the true circumcision. Our hearts have been circumcised, and we have been made one with the God of heaven. It's no longer about keeping the law. It's now about walking in grace. As we walk in grace, we experience the freedom that the Lord intended. Jesus says, who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. And so we find that freedom in our lives, you see. We realize that we're no longer under the bondage of the law. But we also know that the law is important, because for those who have yet to come to faith in Christ, it tells us in the book of Galatians that the law is the schoolmaster, the teacher, which points people to their need for Jesus, because the law helps us to know how far short we fall. And that's a wonderful thing. We don't want to be under the law because that's bondage, but we want to be aware of the law because it is the sideboards, if you will, of life. And I love that reminder. He says, We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit. And that's what Jesus said, right, when he was talking to the woman at the well in John 4. He says, those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we find ourselves in that place tonight as we closed our eyes, as we found ourselves in the presence of the Lord, as we lifted our hands, as we lifted our voices, we are worshiping him in spirit, but we're also worshiping him in truth. And both are so important in our lives. And he says there, and we should have this, I suppose, underlined, and have no confidence in the flesh. We can have no confidence in the flesh. The flesh will always let us down. The flesh will always consume us. If we allow the flesh to have reign in our lives, it only brings heartache and destruction. In verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he said, listen, I'm a walking example of what I'm talking about. I have reason to have confidence in the flesh, and he's going to describe why. If any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He said, I have all the reason in the world to trust in all of the things that unfolded in my life, the training that I received, my heritage, my birthright, all of those things give me reason to have confidence in the flesh. But as he goes down through this explanation, it's pretty crazy what he says, and we'll get to that in a moment. But he says, as he begins to describe his life, he says, circumcised on the eighth day as a Jewish boy of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, so one of the tribes, a tribe of good repute, and Hebrew of the Hebrews as touching the law of Pharisee. Wow. So of the strict sect of the Pharisees, Paul was a part. And he would also say concerning zeal persecuting the church. He said, I thought that I was doing God's service. And I was persecuting the church to death, actually. And that was something that Paul carried with him all of his life. He wasn't under that, but he was always mindful of it. He says, I'm the least of all the apostles. He said, I persecuted the church. And so although he knew he was forgiven, he carried that burden that he had persecuted the church. And so he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's a powerful statement. He said, I lived a blameless life concerning the law. I walked faithfully with the Mosaic law. And that's a powerful statement, too, that he was able to say that. Paul, if you will, had it together from an outward appearance. That's what this description really says. Paul says, I could think and talk just like the world. And here's why. All of these things. He said, I was zealous, but it was a zeal without knowledge. We see a lot of people that are zealous, but it's a zeal without knowledge. The people that come to your door, the people that ride their bicycles, the people that have their signs in front of the post office in various places, and the magazines that they want to give you, they have a zeal. And you look at that and you go, wow, if the church had that kind of a zeal, you know, we'd be turning this world upside down. We should have that kind of zeal. And we should know that our message is real, that it's true, that it's powerful, it's life-changing. And as we share it, lives are changed. Listen, we had a sister in the fellowship up in Glide who had a relationship with a family and at her business. And so the family would come in and see her from time to time, and they were believers, and they came into her place the other day. And they were talking to her, and they have a son. Their son is 8 years old, and he's autistic, severely autistic. He had never spoken a word in all of his 8 years. And the church had prayed for him and all of that, and they were talking about that. And so she said, you know, do you mind if I pray for your son? And they said, no. So she looked at him, and she said, can I pray for you? And he shook his head, yes. And she said, can I touch you? Because he didn't like being touched. And he said, he shook his head, yes. And so she began to pray. And when she got done praying, she and the parents said, amen. And then the little boy looked at her and said, amen. First word he ever spoke. And so they jumped out of the car, and everybody was hugging, and it was a great time. And so they drive off. And a few minutes later, they come back, and he rolls down his window, and he looks at her, and he says, "Thank you." You see, God's at work. God's at work in the lives of people, and he's using you, he's using me, he's using us to that end. And we need to expect that. We need to expect to see God work. We need to live expectantly. Lord, what's the next divine appointment? Help me to recognize it so that I can experience that amazing joy of seeing people's lives change as a result of God's power. And he goes on there in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." So now he's beginning to give us a clear assessment of what he thinks about all of these things he's just talked about, his zeal, his heritage, his training. He said, "I count all of that loss," but he goes even farther. "I count it loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, but my Lord," not the Lord, but Christ Jesus, my Lord. So personal, "for whom I have suffered the loss of all things," check this out, "but and do count them but dung." That's a pretty powerful statement. Now, most of the translations clean that up. I love the fact that the King James just leaves it right out there, hanging out there, dung. You know, you look at dung. Dung's pretty stinky, pretty smelly, pretty corrupt. And that was exactly Paul's point. All of that was corrupt in terms of my relationship with God. All that mattered is my relationship with Jesus and the fact of the excellency of the knowledge of my Lord. Now, just stop and think about your life. And when you came to know Jesus and the journey that it began as you began to develop a friendship, if you will, with him, that relationship that he so much desires to have with us. And all of a sudden we realize that we're becoming more and more like Moses, a friend of God. And that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants to have us in that place where we can say, "I am a friend of God." Wow, that's powerful. I am a friend of God, and so are you if you're a lover of Jesus. What the world considers important means absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, I suppose we could say it only distracts us from our focus on him. Our focus on him. The reason we don't see more miracles is because we tend to turn to the things which we possess or the conveniences which we have in our world. And I'm not minimizing those things which we see around us. But our first inclination should be to turn to prayer. To turn to prayer for those that need a touch at whatever level, whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional, mental. A fellow shared with me the other day, talking with a family whose son was severely autistic, and they came to him for prayer. And he prayed, he talked with them and ministered to them, prayed for the son. He looked at them, he said, "You are never, ever to say again that your son is autistic. Never use that word ever again." And from that point forward, the boy has been fine. He's been fine. Why? Because they depended on prayer rather than the things of the world. So we need to know. We need to know. That's where we turn first. We turn to Jesus first. We need to trust him and allow him to do his work, because Jesus needs to be number one. Every morning when we get up, we should say it literally, "Jesus, you're number one. You're number one in my life today. I want you to be number one in everything that I undertake to do. Every word that I speak, every interaction that I have, every place that I go, may people know that you're number one in my life." And we leave the fragrance of Jesus. I've been noticing, I don't know if you noticed this, with all the warmth and everything blossoming out, you can't turn around without hitting the sweet fragrance of some plants is blooming. I mean, it's just every time I turn around, I go, "What is that?" You know, and then I realize it's a plant that I'm standing by. The same is true in your relationship with Jesus. You leave the fragrance of Jesus behind when you leave that place that you are. That sweetness of his fragrance. And that's why we continually are praying for his filling. Lord, fill me afresh with your spirit, that fragrance of Jesus, that it might be infused into the lives of other people. Other people. In verse 10, he says, well, verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So we walk with that understanding that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. And he's clothed us with that garment of righteousness. He's given us that standing before God. When God looks at us, he looks at us through the lens of Jesus, and he sees us as righteous. He sees us as complete before him. He says, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We love that part. To know him and the power of his resurrection. There is resurrection power in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit within us. Jesus said that, right? You shall receive power from on high when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's a result of the resurrection. Because Jesus was going to depart, and so God gave the world, if you will, the Holy Spirit to guide, to direct, to empower. The power of the resurrection. Are we experiencing resurrection power in our lives? Do we see that power exhibiting itself in our lives and through our lives into the lives of other people? If we sit down and begin to think about it, the answer is yes. And so often we overlook it, and we shouldn't. We need to take assessment from time to time. Lord, what are you doing in my life? What are you doing through my life? Lord, thank you for that person you allowed me to encourage. Thank you for that person that you allowed me to pray for. Thank you, Lord, for the ability that you've given me to speak Jesus into the lives of other people. The power of the resurrection. The second part, not going to be found necessarily in the pocket promise books. And the fellowship of his sufferings. We're not necessarily looking for suffering in our lives. We're not running towards suffering, but suffering is a necessary part of the journey. We have those times when we're going to suffer emotionally, physically, spiritually, because it's in those times we learn about the faithfulness of God. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He always carries us through. And we look back through all that pain that we experienced, and we realize that he was with us every step of the way. And he says, now look at what's happened to you. Look at what's happened in your life as a result of what you've gone through. Is it easy? No. It's very hard. But it's profitable. Because it is a fellowship. We join in fellowship with Jesus. It doesn't get any better than that. The fellowship of his sufferings are not sought by many. Today we have the prosperity gospel, but you don't see that in the life of Jesus. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He was weary, weary, weary so many times. And yet he took time to minister to others. That life provides strength and power for living. Because as we suffer for the cause of Christ, he always gives us the strength to see through, to move through, to walk in victory. Paul greatly suffered. Sometime go back and check out 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He describes the things that he went through. And you'd think Paul, this great man of faith and planning all these churches and all the missionary journeys and everything, would just have such a profitable and wonderful life. But it was a difficult life, to the point where he said there was times that they even despaired of life. God, is this ever going to end? But he would say, you know what? Everybody departed from me, but the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. And that's the wonder of our God. In verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or complete. I love that about Paul. Paul would say to us, even though he's at the end of his life and all the things he's accomplished, he says, I'm not there yet. Now, you remember he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were considered to be at the pinnacle of spirituality by the Jews. Paul would say, you know what? I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. Only Jesus gives me any value. Paul knew differently, and he kept pressing towards Jesus. He says, you know what? It's not that I've attained or been made complete already, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of the God of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to do. That's the key. We continue pressing on. We continue pressing forward. We continue pursuing our relationship with the Lord, understanding that as long as I'm drawing breath, there's still work to do. I'm not conformed into the image of Jesus yet. And you can say, amen, Mark. It's true. But the thing is that we're getting closer. We're getting closer. We need to know we're not there yet. We need to be in that place of humility and submission before the Lord. Lord, you do what you need to do to build into me what you know I need. And he says, what? I'm forgetting the past. Now listen, we tend to think about that in the negative. He's forgetting the bad things that happened. But I suggest to you, he's talking not only about the negative, but about the positive as well. I don't want to find us as a fellowship talking about the good old days. I mean, it's good to remember what God has done, but listen, God has greater things to do in the future. We need to be expecting greater things in the future. Did God do great things? Yes, praise the Lord for that, and we can bear witness to it, but we don't live in those things. We don't live in the past glory. We want to live in that place where we say, Jesus, I know you're the same today as you were yesterday. Let's do this. Let's see lives changed and impacted. Lord, do your work in us. Continue moving in us, Lord. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or complete, be thus minded. There it is. Being thus minded, being one in him. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. You know, God has you. He has me on a journey. There are times when, as we're moving along in our spiritual journey, we have understanding about something in Scripture. But as we continue to study, we begin to understand that it's not what we thought originally. There's more to it. Sometimes we need to understand that we don't know everything right now. We're going to know more tomorrow and the next day. It's a call not only to humility, but to unity, to be thus minded. Earlier in this book, in chapter 2, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we go, wait, what does the scripture say? It says, you have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. The question is, are we plugged into it? We have the mind of Christ because we have the Holy Spirit within us. Lord, help me to be plugged into it. Help me to be connected to you. Help me to be trusting you. Listen, we're all in different places in our Christian experience, but we're on this journey together. And we need to share with one another. I want to hear your insights. I want to hear what the Lord's doing in your life. I want to hear the nugget that God has given you, that he gave you this morning in a personal devotion, or that he revealed to you as you're reading his word through the day, or what somebody else shared, whatever it happens to be. You see, that's the importance of us being together in the body of Christ, young and old alike. In some sense, I kind of lament the fact that we divide and go different directions. We send the kids to one classroom. We send the teens to another classroom. We have the adults in the sanctuary. Well, most of us are adults. At least we're supposed to be. But sometimes we need to be together, all of us, because we need the energy of our children. We need the enthusiasm of our youth. And they need the stability and the wisdom of the ages as well. So we work together to grow together, to serve together. And I think that that's something that we really need to pray through and think about, to make an effort to be together more. In verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. I read that and I go, okay, Lord, could I say that? Do I want people following me? Am I setting an example that they should want to follow? That's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to all of us. Are we setting an example for our children of what it's like to be a Jesus lover? Truly, we're playing the game of follow the leader. And we need to have the spiritual mind. He talks about it in verse 17, followers of me. Or in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So there are those that we can follow that are good examples, and we can also follow those who are bad examples. We need to be discerning in these days because there are many bad examples. They can look really good, they can sound even good, but they are not true to the scripture and to the Lord. As he says there, they are enemies of the cross. And I love the fact that Paul tells us, as he talks about that, it breaks his heart, it causes him to weep. We should have that same compassion and passion for the truth. When we see people going off the track, it should break our hearts. It should bring tears to our eyes, and it should drive us to our knees to pray for them, to minister to them, to see them restored. It's so important for us. We become hardened to those things sometimes, I believe. He says, for our conversation or lifestyle is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are mindful that we are heavenly creatures. That's where we live our lives from, if you will, from heaven. As we make decisions, it's a heavenly decision. We are citizens of another country. That old hymn we used to sing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, Lord, then what would I do? We need to know and remember that we are citizens of heaven, just passing through this old world. We can enjoy that journey, but we always need to keep our eye on the sky as we walk faithfully before the Lord and wait for his coming. Verse 21, he talks about that. Well, in the second part of verse 20, we read, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the work whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Are we living in that anticipation? Do we believe that Jesus could come any moment? Because he can. There's not a single thing prophetically speaking that has to happen for him to come. It's only the word of the Father to the Son, go get your bride. Are there some things that could happen? Yes, one of those is the Battle of Gog and Magog. We see that all coalescing over in the Middle East now with Russia, Iran, Sudan. I mean, all these things, they're all players in that. Ezekiel 38, 39. But there's nothing that says that has to happen before Jesus comes back. We need to be living, man. We need to be living like he's going to come back today. And then we need to allow that to motivate us to get busy bringing those to the Lord that don't know him yet. We don't want anybody to go through what we read about in the book of Revelation. That's going to be a horrendous time. So let's be other-minded, otherwise minded. Help us, Lord, to live with a mind that is set apart from the world, that is totally plugged into you. May we have the mind of Christ, that we might live as he would have us to live. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. It is so wonderful. It is such a challenge to us, Lord, and it shines the light of truth into our souls, Lord, and how we need that. It's refreshing, it's encouraging, it's strengthening, it's comforting. Lord, it is correcting. It is all the things that it needs to be to cause us, Lord, to be moving in the direction of conformance to the image of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for each one who's taken time to come, Lord, tonight, to be together, Lord. You've drawn us for a purpose. May we hear what you would say to each of our hearts. May we allow it to sink deeply, Lord, into our souls. And then, Father, might we leave this place and go out and impact this world for Jesus. All praise, honor, and glory are yours. Father, we thank you. I pray the Lord would bless you, that he would guide and direct your steps, that he would transform you by the renewing of your mind, and that you would find a new passion and desire to walk with him. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.